Our second reading today, the reading that I'm going to be preaching from, is taken from the book of James. And it's the fourth chapter, verses 1 to 10. And it's in some ways a very difficult passage. James, as you know, doesn't pull any punches in his warning to the church about arrogance and lack of concern for the poor and other things. But it's also a very hopeful passage, and I hope that will come through with our reading. So James chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Hear now the word of God. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives you more grace. That is why the Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Come near to God, he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is the word of God. My boss at the seminary asked me a while back if I would write a book on leadership. And I think he was a little bit surprised when, without even thinking twice, I said no. I said, I have absolutely no desire whatsoever to write a book on leadership. But it's not because I don't think leadership is important. I just think that, first of all, there are too many books on leadership. Many of them are pretty awful. And we tend to view leadership in one of two ways, either from a kind of military standpoint. You know, there are a lot of books about great military leaders and their decisiveness. Or business leaders. The bookshelves in airports are full of leadership books from business leaders. And a lot of those people go on to destroy their companies, by the way. And so I just don't think it's particularly helpful when actually everything we need about leadership is genuinely found in the Bible. And there's more to leadership than just the classic servant leadership model, which we hear a lot about. I want to talk today instead about a leadership model that I think is grounded in this passage from James. And that's what some of us call grace-centered leadership. And I say that because I honestly believe that we as a church, when we look for our next pastor, one of the qualities we are going to want to look for is someone who demonstrates grace-centered leadership. Now, what do I mean by that term, grace-centered leadership? Well, in my view, it's simply humble leadership. That is to say, it's leadership that is rooted not only in our nature as fallen human beings, but in our knowledge that we are fallen, yet forgiven, weak, yet empowered, unlovable, yet lovable, broken, yet healed, sinful, yet sanctified, afraid, yet courageous, lonely, but never alone, unworthy, yet called. Leaders, yes, but servants too. Servants not only to those of whom we lead, but ultimately servants to God. And all Christians are called to be leaders in the church. Our model of leadership in the church very often is based on a kind of ancient Roman understanding of hierarchical leadership, when the leadership that the Bible gives us is one of collegiality, not hierarchy. My former professor, Sean Lucas, once said that grace-centered leadership is founded upon two framing principles. It starts with what God says is true about us, both by our nature and by God's grace, and moves to particular practices of leading. You see, grace-centered leadership recognizes that our relationships with those whom we must lead has got to be grounded and guided by our faith in God as well as the results that we seek. And too often we put results in front of relationships, and Scripture demands that we put love and relationships first. Dan Allender wrote the most wonderful book about 15 years ago called Leading with a Limp. I advise you all read it. And he says the iconic truth that those who proclaim the gospel need it more than those who hear it is not new. It just isn't being said loudly and clearly enough in this day of spin and professionalism and slick programs. You know, I see churches, they put their job descriptions together for a new pastor. And I said to a friend of mine once, this is a true story. I read the job description of his church. And I said, what's the matter? Jesus wasn't available? And he said, Jesus doesn't have a PhD. I mean, we just ask so much of our pastors. But actually, these days, certain stories really need to be told again and again. We need to tell stories about failure and the need for grace. And we need to share stories that invite hearers to consider the wild and inverted paradox of grace. Grace is completely paradoxical. In fact, the three great paradoxes need to be told often. First is the already but not yet. The second is the call to be both strong and tender at the same time, and that we are called to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. If we can get those three things right, and if the person we call to be our new pastor reflects an understanding of those things, we're going to be okay. In fact, we're going to be better than okay. Now, embracing the concept of grace-centered leadership requires a journey of self-discovery. It's a journey I hope we all go on together. It requires all of us to understand who we are as human beings as well as Christians. It involves discussing who we are as God made us, who we are as fallen human beings, both in that which is common to all people and that which is unique to our own experience. It requires us to consider all of the influences on our lives, going back to childhood to the present day. And leaders have got to be honest with themselves about who they are, what it is that makes us each tick, because we're all different. And we need to consider the values that we imbibed as children growing up in our particular household, in our particular culture, at our particular time in history. Because if we understand those things, we're going to understand that not everybody had the same experience. And grace requires that we understand the other and we understand other people's unique experiences and perspectives. And that means negative influence as well, by the way, as well as positive influences, because they all contribute to who we are as people and therefore who we are as leaders. When I was younger, I loved to read the biographies of great women and men. And in doing so, I really came to appreciate how the formative years influence how we think for the rest of our lives. They influence our values for the rest of our lives. They influence our motives for the rest of our lives. I remember reading a marvelous biography of Sir Winston Churchill by Martin Gilbert. And I was struck by the fact that we think of Winston Churchill as this quintessential 20th century man. But in fact, Winston Churchill was a very Victorian man. And that came with all of the prejudices of Victorian England as well. And I was just struck by the complex relationship that he had with his parents, his father, who was a brute, and his mother, who loved him almost too much. It was really interesting to see how these two people had such a formative influence on him. And yet he was able to glean the positive from both of them and his culture, so that when the time came, the man was ready. Now, for Christian leaders, however, it's equally important that we understand who we are in Christ. We need to appreciate, first of all, the lordship of Christ in our lives without succumbing to a kind of experiential moralism that ultimately leads to both pride and prejudice. We need to avoid the mistake of the Pharisees, for instance, who confused outward expressions of devotion and had contempt for those who appeared less righteous than they. That's not true devotion to God. But we can only avoid that if we maintain an ever-present knowledge of our own need for grace in Jesus Christ. This, by the way, is a theme that drove Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the famous German theologian and Christian martyr. Eric Metaxas, a friend of mine, wrote a book called Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, and Spy. Very complex person, Bonhoeffer. And Metaxas says that a major theme for Bonhoeffer was that every Christian must be fully human by bringing God into their whole life. Not merely in some spiritual realm, but to be an ethereal figure that merely talks about God. No. Because if we refuse to get our hands dirty in the real world, that's bad theology. But through Christ, God has shown what we're meant to be in the world. And this is what James is talking about. We are never to be of the world. We aren't to be lover of the world's ways, but we are to be in the world, to engage the world. Jesus died for the world. And so we must obey God with our actions in this world. So you better believe Bonhoeffer got his hands dirty. Not because he had grown impatient with Hitler, but because God spoke to him directly about steps to obedience. And obedience, of course, is central to grace-centered leadership. Obedience not to a set of rules, but obedience to God's command that we love one another as he has loved us. This is the central proposition. The Apostle John teaches us that we should love others because God first loved us. And just that it is in God's nature to love, so it must become second nature to disciples of Jesus Christ, not only to love as an emotion, but to love in action. Because love in action is what drives our mission. And the mission is to build God's kingdom on earth. Building God's kingdom, by the way, is never done in isolation. There are so many wonderful models in the scriptures, in Ephesians, in Corinthians, where we are taught that leaders must not merely recognize the part that they themselves play, but must seek to bring out the best in all of us together. It's a team effort. Leadership is a team sport. It isn't a spectator sport. It's collegial. The entire body of Christ has to be healthy and functioning according to God's will if we want it to function according to God's glory. I don't think that I can overstate the fact that how we do church, how we do mission, is just as important as what we become as a church, what we accomplish as missionaries to the people of Magnolia and the surrounding area. It's extremely easy when you're in a leadership position to become so goal-oriented. You know, we want quantitative results, but God measures qualitative results. If we ignore that fact, it doesn't matter who we call as our next pastor. Because if we forget about the feelings and the needs of the people in our own congregation and in the broader community, including those who aren't believers, including those who don't come to church, including those who don't look like us, think like us, act like us, then we will be sacrificing their needs on the altar of our understanding of efficiency. And that, my friends, can kill a church. So I think we're called to a higher road. I think we're called to transformation. And there are going to be times when it does not go smoothly. There are going to be times when we're going to have more conflict and more issues and more problems, because that's human nature. So we're going to need maturity in our next pastor. We're going to need exceptional communication skills. We're going to need tact, not to mention a high degree of personal humility and patience and prayer. I can tell you from my own experience, and many of you know this yourselves, leadership is a very difficult business, but it's essential. And it's the mantle that God sometimes lays on some of us to take on. But we can be comforted in this. We can be comforted in the fact that if we are doing God's will and we remain faithful and obedient to our call, He will equip us and sustain us and empower us to do His kingdom work. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the teaching of James and all the apostles and the saints. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Guide us, Lord, as we seek new leadership for our church, and have us all be grace-centered leaders ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.